It's been fascinating for me now just to revisit this, even over this last couple of weeks or so I've been thinking about this morning, and then even to be trusted with firing these opening salvos, these spiritual salvos of this new series, which we're beginning here as we begin our look at the Apostles' Creed. Now, I thought to myself I could do a sort of a whistle-stop tour for you of the creeds through the centuries and why this, that, and the other. I could talk to you about a character called Athanasius, who was one of my heroes when I was Bible training. If you want to find out about Athanasius, Google Athanasius. Google Nicaea, AD 325, and you'll read all about him and find out what a character he was and what a great guy for the Lord he was. But I thought I won't do that. What I'll do is I'll just stick to what I've been asked to do and to look at the Apostles' Creed and to look at line one. I believe in God the Father Almighty. So a nice, easy topic to start with then. I believe in God the Father the Almighty is what our creed begins with. The Apostles' Creed, the creed, whatever it might be. I wanted to spend a few minutes this morning just pausing to think about the hugeness, if you like, of that particular phrase. It is a massive phrase. It is a big phrase. And to spend a few minutes looking at what springs from the Bible passages that have been chosen for me. And there was I thinking, as a funeral director, I hear several things every day of the week. One of them is "The Lord's My Shepherd," sung to Crimond. One is the Lord's Prayer, and the other is John 14. And I thought, talk about being typecasters, this morning the passages that were given are from Matthew 6 and John 14. I want you to keep open John 14 in your Bibles, and if you've carefully closed your Bibles, I want you to reopen them and have it there in front of you. Because despite the comfort that these passages bring to people that have been bereaved, because it is there, I wanted this morning to think about and believe rather than bereave. And what is it to believe in God? What dives out of our Bible reading that encourages us and yet challenges us? And I think it has to be this phrase. This phrase that Jesus used to those that were gathered there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this amazing statement by Jesus was made with full of huge claims, full of things which shocked up and down the ages. For those that were listening to him at the time, for the Jews at that particular time, this took them way back through their history. It took them all the way back down to Moses and burning bushes and things like that at that particular time. The whole phrase about I am who I am. The whole aspect of divinity, Jesus here claiming to be so much as he took those that were listening at the time all the way back through their own history, which of course, as I'm sure you're aware, the Jews and their history is very important to them. But not just that he was a link to God, but in fact he is that way, that life. He is indeed God. And yet the power of this statement also stretches forward through the years to our multi-faith, multicultural society, because you see, you can't say this. I don't know if you've ever looked up the dictionary definition of the word "the." People do three-point sermons all the time on way, truth, and life. I actually preached once on the word "the." Because the word the, however you want to pronounce it, literally means only. It means singular. It means one and only. It means no other. And you know what? You can't say that today in our society. It's not allowed. It's a mighty, mighty claim. Some would say it's a very audacious claim, or even arrogant, dare I say it. Some would say it's divisive, discriminatory, if you wish, to actually say in this world at this time that Jesus is the only way is actually quite risky at times. Many today think there are lots of things to be done, or lots of choices to make to get to be where God is. Jesus says there isn't. And it's a difficult thing for us to hold on to, a tricky thing to announce to those who would actually dare listen to us on spiritual issues. In our world of openness, in our world of choice, in our world of www.accessallareas.com, in that world in which we live, can we really be strong enough to actually begin to re-narrow that broad way? We need help. We need help on this. And unfortunately, we're not abandoned. What I want to do is flick that phrase back into its context. The Last Supper discourses are the chapters, John's Gospel, chapters 13 through to 16. And those were spoken by Jesus as he met with his disciples in what we would call nowadays Maundy Thursday, in that upper room. And those four chapters split into two areas. There's a whole encouragement section to start with, John chapters 13 and 14, and then he goes on to tell us what we're supposed to do about all of this. And Jesus and his disciples met in that upper room and shared together. And if you go look in your Bibles, you'll see, if you turn back the page to John 13, you'll see that it started off with encouragement because he sat down with his disciples and he washed their feet. He then encouraged them some more by actually eating bread with them and drinking wine with them and sharing with them on that particular way. He was very intimate in their encouragement. And then there's a very significant verse. Verse 30 is a very significant verse in John 13 and puts this whole thing into context. Because John 30 says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he left. Full stop. And then the four most powerful words, arguably, that one can find within Scripture. And it was night. Darkness came down. Why add that phrase anyway? Why put that little bit in? And it was night. I'm always drawn to things that shouldn't necessarily need to be written, but they are said. And that is said for a clear reason. Darkness came down. It was a difficult time. It was going to be a difficult time. And it was only when the tool of Satan, if you like, was taken out of that scenario, taken out, night came down, and then Jesus began the teaching, which was going to set up his disciples and subsequently you and me for eternity. He began this teaching with a scary thought for those who were his closest friends. My children, I'm not going to be here for much longer. You cannot go where I am going. And all the words which follow, the whole do not let your hearts be troubled bit, the whole I am the way, the truth, and the life section, all the words that follow from then onwards are all put in the context of this, the promise of the Holy Spirit from verse 15 of chapter 14 onwards. All these things are recorded for us, as much as the truest disciples, to recognize that we are not alone. We are not alone despite the absence of the physical Jesus. We don't have the physical Jesus with us. And we are not alone despite that fact. And that's the promise of these words and the context in which they're placed. Our belief in him, if you like, our belief in God the Father, line one of our confession, is not lost. The power is not gone because he is not here. I see three good, as a good Spurgeon student, everything was split into 3-point sermons, and I see Jesus speaking to three sorts of people. There are three sorts of people that were gathered then and are gathered here sitting in front of me now. Three sorts of people that you're looking at this very moment. Three different types of people that Jesus was speaking to when he talked about this whole aspect of belief and staying close to him and what it means to believe in Father Almighty. And the first person we're talking to are those who doubt. He was talking to those who doubt. And here, of course, in this passage, we're thinking about Thomas. I love Thomas. I think he is a great character. I think he is a special character. You know why I love him the most? Because he is like me. Because he had the guts to say what everybody else was thinking. You know, where there's always somebody, my wife was this person, the person in class that always asked the question of teacher. And everyone else in the class goes, oh. You know, but deep down, everybody in that classroom was thanking whoever they were thanking that she was sitting there asking that question because they never understood it in the first place. And Thomas was that character. Thomas was that person who was there to ask the questions. And he was the one we called Doubting Thomas, but he was the one who perhaps was the most honest of all the disciples, the straight talker, the one who wanted to know. Peter was there as well, of course. Peter was the one who walked on water along with Jesus on that occasion when he got out of the boat and started walking on water. And then he looked around at the wind and the waves and he thought, I can't walk on water. Glug, 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 glug. and he needed to be rescued and pulled out of his particular darkness at that particular time back into the boat by the Lord. The doubters are there. The doubters are sitting in this room. Those who doubt, those who are not, who need that extra little bit. If we're talking about this faith thing, we're talking about this belief thing, there are indeed those who doubt. We need to be open and honest enough to look at our own situations, and if we doubt, to say, Lord, I don't know. Lord, I doubt on this. Those who doubt need the whole truth. And to those, Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus has those answers to the questions that you keep asking. It's not wrong to ask them, but you need to face up to what the answer is. And we've all got those questions in our lives and in our hearts, I know I have. God has so much that he wants to give, and the need is simply to receive with open hands and hearts and allow his Spirit to release you from the anxiety and the doubt. But there's not just the doubters there, there's also those who deny, the deniers, if you wish. There are many people in this country who believe in God. And I meet many of them who sit there in the services and in the funeral services, and they do indeed desperately believe in God. I was 18 years believing in God until I realized he had anything to do with me. I believed in God, I knew there was God, but it wasn't until somebody actually told me that this God that I believed in actually wanted to play a part in my life that it suddenly made a difference to me. There are many people who believe in God but don't actually follow what it means to be a Christian, to do the things of Christ. What is it, 75% in a survey believe in God in this country still? And yet 8 or 9% actually would call themselves Christians as such, doing the work of Christ, I mean. And the reason for denial, really, ultimately, is fright. People are scared. They're scared of not being in control. God asks us so much more than merely believing in him. He wants us to trust him too. To trust God enough to follow him. You know, back in John 13 again, you find there Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. After the part when he washes feet and eats bread, and just before Judas leaves, you'll see there in chapter 13 that we're talking about and predicting Peter's denial. The deniers are there in that very room. And the reason that he denied was he was scared. Jesus had just been killed. He just watched his closest friend killed on the cross. Then people started saying, excuse me, weren't you with him? And he, not me, mate, not me. Whoa. No, you must be mistaken. And he denied, as you know full well, on those three occasions. Jesus said to him and warned him, you will deny me because you don't trust me completely yet. You will do, but you deny me the right to get close to you. There are those, again, maybe even here, who are denying Christ. You don't necessarily realize it, but you're denying Christ because you're denying Christ access to your lives. He has so much for you. You have not got a clue. You know, listening to Peter talk and the way that he's looking forward what's going on, he has not a clue about the way this is going to work out in his ministry here. But it's going to be so much that's going to happen through his ministry and Christian's ministry here in this place. It's really exciting. But why just him? Why not the people you sit next to? Have a look at the people you sit next to. Look around and see these people too, that God will use you in a big way. Don't deny access into your life. Don't deny Christ that access. He took a great risk for you. And ultimately, that's why we're scared, because of the risk. We're not sure about the risk. There's too much risk involved. But he took such a risk for you, to die for you. God does understand. And he says, trust me, I won't let you down. My in-laws, as I was talking to somebody beforehand, live in Africa. And in Africa, in Botswana, my sister-in-law actually lives in the Okavango swamps. We visited her on one occasion. And there we were on this camp site that they had there. We decided we wanted to go for a walk. And the character who looked after the camp said, you need to stick to the path. He clicked his fingers and this dog appeared. And he says, he'll go with you. We thought, we don't need a dog, thank you very much. And this dog's looking at us as if to say, okay, I know, off we go. Because he's probably done that 1,000 times and taken poor English people round the block. Round the block in amongst the Okavango swamps. And there was a well-trod path. And you know what? If we hadn't taken that well-trod path, I might not be standing here. And he suggested to us, you take the dog because the dog knows which way to go. And so often, the risks about stepping off that way are far too dangerous indeed. You could be lost. Don't get lost. Those who deny, but there's also people within this who are much more proactive, much more productive. There are those who love. Again, within chapter 13, and the context leading back into this whole belief thing is about the love that is there. A new commandment, verse 34, I give to you, to love one another as I loved you. That's where all this comes from. And again, the sign of being that disciple of Christ is that love for one another. Some is easier to love than others, aren't they? Let's be honest. Some are much easier to love than others. But we've got to love the lot, even as Christ loved the lot. When he said, when people asked him, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. Those who love, there's an answer there as well. Three sorts of people. So three sorts of people then. To those who deny, Jesus says, don't deny me. Don't deny me complete access to your lives because you're scared or you can't trust. He says to you, I am the way. So you know what? You can follow it. And then there are those, he says, who doubt here in this passage as well. Those doubters that are there. And he says, I can help. He says, I am the truth. So don't doubt. Just believe it. And then, of course, there's those who love. And to those, he says, I am the life. So receive it. Receive it. So I have to ask you then this morning, which ones are you? Are you denying but trying not to? Are you doubting but really wanting to face up to what's going on? Are you those who love as well? Are you a follower of Christ, trusting him with your life? Or are you the doubter, the deceiver, struggling alone without the peace and assurance of what has gone on before, going on now, or what's around the corner? He says, I am the life. Receive it. Follow it. In Jesus' name. Amen.